All right, so last week, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians right now. And last week, 1 Corinthians 3 dealt with the issue of spiritual immaturity. That's what we talked about last week. I felt like I was mean up here. Like, grow up. But y'all seem like you were okay with that. So, but last week was, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Infants in Christ. Bunch of babies. Paul's calling the Corinthians a bunch of babies. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. This is the way he's telling the Corinthians. They're worldly. They're infants in Christ. There's jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Acting like mere men? You're thinking, but you are mere men. No, they're people of God. They're children of God. People have been given the Holy Spirit to guide them. Says one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. Are you not acting like mere men? Paul's saying, you've been given the Holy Spirit, but you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. This is where we've been talking about this here. You're not being led by the Holy Spirit. This was their problem, and it could be a problem in the church today as well, that people who call themselves Christians, people who've been given the Holy Spirit, but they have no desire to listen to that Spirit. No desire to follow that Spirit. There's the problem. The world is falling apart, and we're acting like the world. And the big issue with them was they were exalting man. You know, it was, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. They were exalting their leaders. So that takes us into chapter 4 today, where we're going today, and it's talking about, well, what is a leader? Last week, we talked about spiritual immaturity. This week, the focus is on what is spiritual leadership. And I hope you will see this being relevant, because I hope that in some way or another, you as a Christian, there's an area that you're being a leader. Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's as a parent. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe you're leading a small group someplace. All these are places of leadership where somehow, we know as Christians that we have a responsibility to be salt and light in this world. And we're striving to be the salt and the light that we're being called to be. So all these places, in places of leadership, what Paul says about himself here in chapter 4, I'm hoping that you will see this applies to all of us. And what he says, verse 1, this is chapter 4, verse 1, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those who entrusted with the secret things of God. What is a spiritual leader? And what Paul says right here, first thing I want you to see, you need to regard us as servants of Christ. A spiritual leader is a servant of Christ. And I want you to focus on that word servant. And Jesus says, you know, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And you and I who are to follow Christ, we have come to serve, and we are to be servants of Christ. And the word servant in the Greek, I always say this, you know, I want to impress somebody, don't know if it ever works. Huperitis. I practiced that one. All right. Which means under rower. This is a different word. There's other words in the Bible that talks about servant, table waiter. Here it means under rower. Which, what is that? That's a galley slave. A galley slave. I got a picture up here. Do I have a picture of a galley slave? I thought I had a picture. Maybe I don't have a picture. There's a picture. Okay. Did you see this movie? Yeah, it's an old movie. Okay. But what is it? What is a galley slave? The guy in the bottom of the ship that rows when he's told to row, and he stops rowing when he's told to stop rowing. This is the original horsepower of a ship, the original steam engine of a ship. And this is something, the Corinthians would be very familiar with this, because they would have seen the Roman warships passing in and out of their harbors. So they would understand what a warship is. They would understand what the galley slaves were, the people in the bottom of the ship. They weren't exalted above anybody else. I mean, they were all just slaves. Had the common rank, the lowest rank. They were the hardest of labor, the cruelest punishment, the least appreciated. In general, the most hopeless existence of all slaves. Kind of like our mowing team here. Our nursery workers, you know. Galley slaves, you know, and Paul's message is, that's how you need to see me. As a servant of Christ, that's all I am. Nothing special. It's not about me. It's about Christ, and it's about his ship going where he wants his ship to go. And I'm just one of the rowers. Apollos is just one of the rowers. Peter is just one of the rowers. We've died to ourselves, and we live for Christ. And this is what he's calling us to, listen to him. Jesus is the captain, so we obey the captain. When he says row, we row. When he says stop, we stop. We listen to the captain. We follow the Holy Spirit. In the church, we don't row to a beat of a different drum. The message is we listen to Jesus Christ. Because if we do our own thing, we're going to mess everything up. You know, here I'm rowing, and another person's stopping, and then the whole ship doesn't know where it's going. Jesus is the captain. His will, not mine. It's his church, not mine. You belong to Christ, not me. As a minister, I'm indispensable. I'm dispensable. Man, Isaac had a problem. I've got a problem. Man, we got problems up here. I am replaceable. I am not important. John the Baptist, he said it. He says he must increase and I must decrease. So John the Baptist said it long before Paul. He must increase. I must decrease. I am totally content being invisible. It's not about me. If you are a Christian leader, if you're striving for spiritual maturity, then the first thing you need to know as a Christian, you exist to serve Christ. It's a position of service. But I also want to recognize the last part of that. We are servants. We are servants. Got that. Of Christ. And I think this is an area that needs some attention, because I think we get lost here, that it's in our mind, you know, we're supposed to be humble, we're supposed to be servants, supposed to be Christ-like, you're supposed to wash each other's feet, all these things, you know, supposed to be a servant. But are we serving Christ? I think we can get really caught up in acts of service, and it looks really good, but it could be Satan's distraction just keeping you busy. And then I would ask you, why are you serving? Have you checked your motives here? Am I serving because, well, I just thought I'm supposed to serve? Are you serving because, actually you're serving yourself, because you're doing it for appreciation? You're doing it to be recognized. You're doing it, you know, why are you serving? I think Satan can really mess us up here. He has us serving and keeping us busy, but we're not serving Christ. You see the difference here? I don't exist. How did I say it? No, I got to be careful with that one. Are we serving Christ? Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. And I think if we understand that, it will keep you from being manipulated by other people. It will keep you from being guilted by other people. I hope in this church, we got a lot of people who serve in this church. And I hope, I really, really hope it's not because we've guilted you into serving. I hope it's because you want to serve. It's your way to give back to God. Shame on us if we guilt you into serving. Shame on us. And I'm just curious. I want you to recognize that. Do you serve in different capacities here in the church or anywhere else in the community, you know, wherever, at school, wherever, because somebody's guilted you into it? That's a Satan. That's Satan just distracting you from doing what Christ has called you to do. We are to serve Christ. We are to take orders from Christ. Yes, I will serve, but in serving you, it's because that's what Christ has called me to do. It's not because somebody put a guilt trip on me. Not because somebody's trying to control me, somebody's trying to manipulate me. No, if I serve you, it's because this is what Christ has called me to do. So I say that, and I just got some questions here for you. First of all, are you serving? There's a question. Are you serving? You call yourself a Christian. And Jesus showed us the example, how to serve. Are you serving? And are you serving Christ? Or are you serving everything and anything but Christ? I think that's a very important question that you need to recognize. Am I serving Christ? And let me push on that a little bit. What specifically has Christ told you to do? What has he told you to do? And let me push on that. When was the last time you received an order from Jesus Christ, an instruction from Jesus Christ, a commandment from Jesus Christ that you are to obey? Well, did that happen, in VBS and, 50 years ago? Has it happened this week? You just recognize, am I listening? Am I listening to his instructions? Am I listening to the Holy Spirit? Or have I just got caught up in the busyness of this world? And I go back to, that is of Satan. And we've got, don't get distracted. Listen to the captain. Obey the captain. And I hope that if we're doing that, maybe today you're going to hear something from the captain. Maybe this week you're going to receive instructions from the captain. And that is how we will serve him. We will do what he has asked us to do. All right, so first of all, we are servants of Christ. The second thing of a spiritual leader is they are stewards of the mysteries of God. It says here, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Those entrusted with the secret things of God. You have been entrusted with something, and you are a steward. As a Christian, you are a steward. The Greek word there is okonomos, or something like that. I probably messed that one up. But what it means, house manager. You are a house manager. And that implies, you know, in the Bible, the steward supervised the property, the fields, the vineyards, the finances, the food, the other servants. You know, you supervise all this here. Joseph is a great example of that. Joseph became the household manager of Potiphar, if you remember that story. And it says in Genesis 39, Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. It's what Potiphar did with Joseph. It's what God has done with you. What Joseph was to Potiphar, that's what you are to God. He has entrusted you with all that is his. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with all that God has entrusted to you? A steward is responsible for the safeguard of the master's possessions and family. This church belongs to God. Us as a people, we belong to God, and we need to manage that accordingly. Is responsible for making sure everyone's fed, spiritually fed. Is responsible for seeing that a master's wishes are accomplished. Is God's will being done? We've been entrusted with that. Is God's will being done? Are we just going through the motions? Are we just doing the traditional thing? Are we being intentional about doing the will of God, being the manager of the possessions that he's entrusted to us? A steward is someone who takes the resources and executes them to maximum effectiveness. And you and I are stewards, stewards of all that God has given us. And you take an inventory of what God has given you. He's given you breath. He's given you life. He's given you the resources he's given you, the money he's given you, the talents he's given you, the abilities he's given you, the knowledge he's given you, the skills he's given you, all these different things he's given you. And what are you doing with it? Is it for God's glory? Or is it all about you? Do you see you belong to Jesus Christ? You serve Jesus Christ. You are to manage all these things for Jesus Christ, not for yourself, not for somebody else, and not for yourself. Your job as a steward is to maximize all that the Lord has entrusted you so that we can use it as effectively as we can, so that God will be glorified and so others will be blessed, which is God's will. Get this here. You are a servant, but you are a servant of Christ. Make sure you understand. You're a servant of Christ. And you are a steward. You've been entrusted with the things of God. And what does it say here? You've been entrusted with the secret things of God. The secret things of God. Other translations, the mysteries of God. This is what we are stewards of, the mysteries of God. And this is a fascinating thing to talk about here. I don't have time to elaborate on all of them, but just some of the things that the Bible talks about, just the spiritual truths of God. We said this back in 1 Corinthians 2. I want to remind you of this. It's a very important passage to me. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before our time begun. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men know the thoughts of man except for the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no man knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We talked about this for several weeks now. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths. In spiritual words. So here we've been entrusted with spiritual truths. What is that? I mean, it's truths about life, truths about God, truth about sin, truth about ourselves, truth about others, the secret wisdom, the hidden things, the deep things, the thoughts of God revealed by the Holy Spirit, and only by the Holy Spirit. That's how we know these things. The Holy Spirit revealed them to the apostles. The apostles recorded these things. We read the Word of God. We understand these spiritual truths. If we're spiritual leaders, if we're mature, we should have a good grasp on some of these spiritual truths. Wouldn't you think? So that's one. Another thing that the Bible mentions here in Mark 4, verse 11, is that King James says, unto you it has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. The NIV says, the secrets of the kingdom of God. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And when you look at the parables, Jesus would share a parable. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. So he's telling us what the kingdom of God is like. In some of these parables, people didn't understand. And the disciples said, hey, we don't get it either. And so Jesus would break down the parable. He said, this is what it means. And he would tell them what the parable, what this kingdom of God was like. The parable of the wheat and the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the great pearl. All these to reveal what the kingdom of God is like. We've been entrusted with these spiritual truths. Another thing, I think this one's interesting. In 2 Thessalonians 2, talks about the mystery of iniquity. I just like how that sounds. The mystery of iniquity. It's talking about the mystery of sin, specifically the man of lawlessness. In the NIV, it says, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. I think that's something as people of God we need to know something about. We need to understand something about this. Who is this man of lawlessness? What's all this about? As Christians, we know that sin is rebellion to God. I'm thinking somebody who's not a Christian, they don't even understand what that is. They don't get it. They don't understand. Sin is what blinds us to the will of God. Sin is what separates us from walking with God. And the wages of sin is death. As Christians, we know that Satan is out to deceive us. Satan is out to destroy us. We know our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. We know there's a spiritual war going on. And that's somebody who rejects God, somebody who's not a Christian, they don't see it. They don't understand it. And I'm thinking, my vision's getting clearer. I don't know what it is. Maybe, I don't know what it is, but I just think there's demonic things going on all around us. And we need to know that. And we need to know how to combat that. We need to know what to do about that. This is the mysteries of iniquity. What does it say? It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. It's always stood out to me. I think this is in the church. People who refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion that they will believe the lie so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. I saw something on Facebook this week I thought was interesting here. I thought it was very profound, so I want to share it with you. Imagine if our Christian view of the end times was centered on preparing for Christ rather than the Antichrist. Centered on the blood of the Lamb instead of the mark of the beast. Centered on preparing for redeeming earth rather than escaping earth. Centered on hope rather than fear. See, I think as we study the Word of God and as the Holy Spirit reveals these mysteries to us, this would become our mindset. And it would be so much better than the mindset that's out there. Another mystery is the mystery of godliness. Mentioned in 1 Timothy 3:16, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. The mystery of godliness is great. What is it? Holiness. the mystery of holiness. What is holiness? And what, another thing that the world cannot comprehend, they don't understand, they don't value. C.S. Lewis, he says, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. The mystery of holiness, what holiness is being pure and walking with God, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's Christ in us. It's the hope of glory. And this is awesome stuff. It's going to take 10 more sermons to explain. But right now, this you've been entrusted with it, okay? That's all I'm saying. You've been entrusted with this. And you've been entrusted with the mystery of the church. It says in Ephesians 3:10, his intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the church. Anybody who says they don't need church hasn't got a clue what the will of God is. And they're not being servants of Christ. They're not being good stewards with the things that God has entrusted us with. I want us to understand, we need to understand, we are servants of Christ. And we are stewards of these great mysteries of God. And we live in a world that wants to want to reject the mysteries. They want to distort the mysteries. They want to argue about the mysteries of God. And we are called to be faithful. We'll say, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Are we faithfully serving Christ? Are we being faithful with all that he's entrusted us with? And when I say faithful, what I think of is over the long haul. Because I know we all have these spiritual highs and we're ready to serve the Lord. And then next week is bad. And then we give up. And we stop. Are you being faithful in the good times and the bad times with this calling that God has given you? Are you being faithful? And the problem in our world today is I fear that a lot of people are not being faithful. We're not being obedient, not faithfully administering the mysteries of God that we've been entrusted with. We don't understand the mysteries of God, and we're not changing the world because we're not walking with the Spirit of God. And so do you recognize that? We're failing. We're failing. And if you accept that, then can we ask why? Why are we having a hard time being faithful? Being servants of Christ and being stewards with all that he's entrusted us with. Why are we struggling with this? And Paul mentions one thing which I think is relevant. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. I think what I see here, Paul is saying a lot of people have shut down, a lot of people aren't being faithful because of being judged by other people, being criticized by other people. What will people think? Will they call me a hypocrite? Will they call me intolerant? Will they call me hateful, an extremist, a fanatic? And I think a lot of us, we can't handle that, what the world thinks. And Paul's message is, I don't care what the world thinks. I'm going to be faithful to God. Isn't that a great attitude? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation for all who believe. So don't let the world shut you down. Don't let the world shut you up. You don't answer to the world. You're not here to serve the world. You're here to serve Christ. We don't work for the praise of people. We don't work for people. We work for Jesus Christ. We don't bend to pressure. We don't do as we please. I don't do as you please. I don't do as I please. I do what pleases Christ. Shouldn't that be our attitude? Work for Jesus. Do what Jesus wants. Do what Jesus says. Do what is best in his eyes, not in your eyes. And people, I run into people criticize, I don't like that, and I don't agree with that, and I don't believe that, and I don't think it's a sin. I don't care. I don't care what you think. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. This is what I'm sticking with. All right? And I get this all the time. People who want to argue about it, this is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus says. I'm just trying to be a good steward with what I've been entrusted with. I don't care what you think. So, sorry. All right, so there you go. So don't be surprised by the criticism, though. We're going to be criticized. We are charged to represent Christ. This is our commission, to represent Christ to a world that is hostile to Christ, a world that has crucified Christ, and people still in our world today would crucify him given the chance. So don't fear being judged by the world. You stay faithful to Christ. Secondly, don't fear... second reason is because we lack understanding. We don't know the mysteries of God. We don't know the mysteries that we've been entrusted with. There is an issue in our world today that we've been entrusted with all this precious knowledge that God has given, the deep thoughts of God. We've been entrusted with all this, and we don't know what we've been entrusted with. We don't know the word of God. We don't know the will of God. We lack understanding. It says in Matthew 13, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. I believe a lot of the reason we don't understand is because we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which we've been given to reveal the deep thoughts of God to us, and we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we don't understand. As long as, you know, if we call ourselves Christian, but we still live like the world, we're still living with a blindness over our eyes. 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit has made it known to us. The Spirit wants you to know these things. If we're listening to the Spirit, if we're listening to the Spirit, we would know these things. Do I share this? Do I have time? Stink. It's not worth it. Okay, so the problem is the fear of being judged, lack of understanding, and the third problem that I want you to see is complacency and being lukewarm, being apathetic. Is that a problem in the American church today? Okay, you laughed too loud out there. Okay, so, yeah. Okay, well, let me take you to Laodicea. This is Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This is the words of Jesus. He says, you say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. These are the words of Jesus to the church of Laodicea. You think you're rich. You think you've acquired wealth. You think you don't need anything. And you don't realize you're wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. As you go on in 1 Corinthians 4, where we're at today, you see basically Paul is telling the church of Corinth the same thing. In verse 8, he says, already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena, and we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong, and you are honored, and we are dishonored. Here, Paul's laying out this case. I'm a servant of Christ. I've been entrusted with the mysteries of God, and you treat me like dirt. And you think you've arrived. You think you got it all. You're so satisfied, rich. You say you have all that you want. You're rich. You become rich. Kings. I wrote down here, everybody wants to be a king. Therefore, there is no kingdom. Because we have all these little kingdoms. Your kingdom, my kingdom, this kingdom, that kingdom. And the kingdom of God has gotten neglected in all this. What Jesus told the church of Laodicea, what Paul is telling the church of Corinth, you're satisfied, you're rich, you're kings, you're wise, you're strong, you're honored. Was it in verse 3? You're pretty judgmental. I don't care what you think, is what he said in verse 3. But they're being judgmental, they're being critical of everybody else. They're being arrogant. Verse 18, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are, what these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. And I think Paul's point is they don't have any power. They're powerless. Here they're living like aristocrats. I never said that, did I? But that's kind of the whole principle here. They're living like aristocrats, rich and satisfied and kings and wise and strong and honored, judging everybody else and arrogant, the thing that God hates the most. God's people have become arrogant. God hates pride. And they're powerless. They're powerless. And the point I was trying to make is the church of Laodicea is the church of Corinth. And is it not the church of America as well? Oh, we have everything we want. We're rich. We live like kings. We think we're wise. We think we're strong. We want all the honor. We judge everybody else. We're arrogant. And we're powerless. I worry this describes the American church. And Paul writes in verse 14, he says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you. I'm just trying to warn you. There's no power there. This is not the will of God. This is not how it's supposed to be. I remember hearing a story about some missionaries. I don't have the whole story. What I remember about the story, the American missionaries met up with some Chinese missionaries in a very hostile environment. I don't know if it was Afghanistan or Yemen. I don't know where they were. And it wasn't going well. And the Chinese missionaries basically asked the American missionaries to go home. You guys can't handle this. You guys are just way too soft. You guys are a bunch of pansies. I'm sure they said it in a nice way, but that's basically the message here. You Americans, you go back and do what you all do best. You send money, and we will do the work because we know what it means to be persecuted. We know what it means to be galley slaves. So we got some work here to do. We got some work to do. We are called to be servants. And if you read through this here, he says, we're on display. We're condemned in the arena. We're a spectacle. We're fools. We're weak. We're dishonored. We're hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're homeless, cursed, persecuted, slandered. It says this in verse 13. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. That was our motto when I was a youth minister. We had that on T-shirts. We are the scum of the earth. We wore that with pride. Because we are galley slaves, and we will serve Christ faithfully. We will take our orders from him because he's the captain of the ship. And the ship needs to go where he wants the ship to go. And it's not going to happen if we are satisfied and content and rich and arrogant and not listening to our master. Paul writes, in verse 16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And Paul left us his example. What does he tell us? We are to be regarded as the servants of Christ. We are to be regarded as stewards of the mysteries of God. We are to be faithful. Just want to ask you, does that describe you? Is this something that you want to sign up for? Do you see this as the will of God? This is the goal. This is the standard. This is what we should be aiming for. Where are you at with that? There's power in serving Christ. There's power in being stewards of the mysteries of God. So let us be faithful.